Hi, Renewal. Our scripture reading for today is from Psalm 42. I'll give you a moment to look up the passage in your Bible, or you can follow along with me on the screen. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Addison. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. And it's my pleasure to be with you. I am nursing a little bit of a sore throat, so please bear with me. I hope that my voice stays throughout the entire time. I have my herbal tea with honey, so hopefully that will do me some good. We're continuing in our series on the Psalms. We've been going through the Psalms these past, I think 4 weeks. I think this is week 5. And we're asking just ourselves the question, just, how do the Psalms teach us to pray? What do they teach us about prayer? How can they inform our prayers? How can we pray them? And we've been going through different subgenres of Psalms. So this week, we're going through lament. So Psalm 42 is a lament psalm. It's a psalm where the author is just not in a good place. The author is suffering. He is sad. He is pouring out his heart with strong language and just prays to God in the midst of suffering and grief and asks questions like, where are you? And uses very illustrative language to describe his suffering. And I think the lament psalms are very important for us, especially as, I don't know about you, but my family growing up, I feel like we didn't express our emotions that much. So it's something that I've had to learn, and I need to keep learning how to do that. The lament psalms can really help us to do that. I think another reason why the Psalms are so important is because far too often, I don't know if you experience it, but people often experience church as a place where they can't be honest. They can't be fully themselves. For many churches, there's kind of a pervading culture of perfectionism, valuing good appearances. Church is a place where you show off kind of how well you're doing. Churches are places for many where strict boundaries are drawn of what's appropriate to do and say versus not, with certain taboos, all that sort of stuff. And the sad thing is that often these things don't come from the Bible. Evidently, we look at the Psalms and the psalmists are pouring out their hearts in sadness and grief. They don't look good doing it. They don't look like they have the joy of the Lord. And yet they come before the Lord and each other. With honesty, rawness, authenticity. Maybe you've had that experience at church where you felt like you could not be yourself. You could not come as you were. Even worse, perhaps this has affected your view of God. Perhaps that you felt like God does not want you to be sad, that you can't acknowledge your own emotions to yourself before God. Or perhaps you felt like you've had doubts about God in your suffering and you felt like you weren't able to voice them. You know, there's just questions that you're not allowed to ask at church, or you're not allowed to ask God about, because that would make you like a bad Christian or something like that. But you see, the lament psalms teach us, they prove to us that those cultures, those notions are not from God. They're from ourselves, they're from our families, they're from, you know, maybe our church environments, or particularly maybe our culture, but they're not from God. We see that very starkly in the lament psalms. Now, just to kind of illustrate this a little bit, if God, and we believe this, if God is the ultimate author of the Bible, and he's given us these prayers to pray, then it's proof that God is okay with whatever you're feeling. Like, he can handle it. He actually wants you to express those things. He's not, you know, a mean school teacher who is going over your prayers with a red pen, just looking for things to cross out. No, he's more like a friend. He's a good friend. And good friends, they want to hear what you're going through. They want to be close to you. They want to sit next to you and put their arm around you. That's what he wants to do. God wants to sit next to you and put his arm around you and just be with you. And in these lament psalms, he's given us, maybe you don't even have the words to express, but in these psalms, he's given you words to express what you're going through, and he wants to hear from you. So that's really the main point this morning for our sermon, is that God wants to hear you in your sorrow. God wants to hear you in your sorrow. We're going to look at 3 points under that heading. God wants to hear your pain. He wants to hear you express the rawness of what you're going through. Second, he wants to hear your doubts. He wants to hear even your doubts about him, about his faithfulness. He wants to hear that. He's not afraid of that. He wants to hear that. And then thirdly, God actually wants you to hear his care for you. So God wants to hear your pain. He wants to hear your doubts, but he also wants to speak to you. He wants you to hear that he still cares for you, that he's with you. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these prayers, this book of prayers that you've given up us in the Psalms. Lord, as we meditate on the lament psalm, Lord, I pray that you would just unlock something in our minds and our hearts that would just give us the freedom to come to you as we are, and to even come to each other, Lord, as we are, to church, to CG, to not feel like we have to say good when someone asks us how we're doing. Lord, unlock something by your Spirit. Give us the freedom that the gospel gives us this morning so that we can know you, experience your closeness, that we can come before you as we are, and make a habit out of doing that too, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so first, right, God wants to hear us in our sorrow. So first, he wants to hear our pain. And we see that in Psalm 42. There's a number of ways that the author expresses his inner turmoil, his inner pain. So in verse 3, he says, "My tears have been my food day and night." I just think that's a very illustrative and powerful image that he gives us. It's clear that the psalmist is experiencing some type of depression, right? He's not eating. And we're not sure why. I'm assuming that it's just his intense sadness that has eliminated either the feeling of hunger or just perhaps the motivation. Perhaps he feels like he wants to die, and so he just doesn't want to eat. If you've ever been depressed, you probably know this feeling of just not wanting to eat. You don't want to do anything. But it's not just that he's not eating, he's crying all day. And perhaps he says that my tears are food, my tears have been my food, because maybe he's tasting the salt as the tears are running down his face. But we see more. In verse 4, the psalm expresses his loneliness. He mourns over this time in his life that seems to be long gone, specifically when he was in God's presence more. It seems like he would be with God's people in worship, and it seems like he was leading them in some way. I don't know in what capacity, but we don't hear why, but these times have been gone. He's not experiencing them anymore, and he's not experiencing closeness with God anymore. He's not experiencing closeness with others, and so he's feeling lonely. He misses this. He's feeling deeply nostalgic, but in a more depressing way.
And next thing, another thing that we see in verse 7. He says something mysterious to us, at least. He says, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. We don't really, we don't talk like this, but the sense, I think, in the original kind of context is that there's almost these kind of waterfalls that he's, metaphorical waterfalls he's hearing, and it's almost shaking the deep foundations of the world. It's almost like the world is crumbling, or at least it feels that way to this author. I don't know if you've ever been to like a big waterfall before, like Niagara Falls or something, but when you're there, you don't just hear it, right? You feel the deep vibrations in the ground. It's almost an unsettling, foreboding feeling, and I think that's what he's describing. It seems like he's saying, hey, I'm going through so much suffering. It feels like the very foundations of the earth are crumbling. But I think more than that, the psalmist is also accessing, there's a very common motif in the ancient world that water and the ocean specifically are forces of death and chaos. And so I think the psalmist is essentially saying, Lord, everything in your creation is just pouring over me right now. The deep calls to deep. I'm overwhelmed and helpless. Everything is just washing over me. Perhaps something today we'd say is, I'm in the midst of a raging storm or something like that. I think that's sort of an equivalent of today's language. Now, perhaps you have felt that God doesn't want you to be sad, right? After all, if the gospel is true and we have eternal life and as Romans says, the glories of the next will make the suffering of this life appear insignificant. Shouldn't we know that and not be sad, right? Shouldn't we realize that even deep suffering, it's just so little comparative to, the eternal bliss that we will feel, right? Well, of course it's good to remember that in suffering. Of course it's good to remember God's promises. It's good to remember that eternity is coming, that God will make all things right one day. But that does not mean that we can't legitimately be sad and overwhelmed by our grief, and here's why. To downplay our present suffering, to downplay the sadness that we feel, is to actually downplay the importance of the gospel. Because if suffering and death and fear are not that bad, then the gospel didn't really save us from that much, right? If our sadness isn't really that big of a deal, then the gospel is not that big of a deal. It didn't really do anything very significant. But on the contrary, if we're honest about how awful life is at times, how deeply unjust things can be, then we realize how great the work of Jesus was to save us from all these things. In other words, if the fall wasn't that bad, then Jesus didn't accomplish that much, right? But if we acknowledge to ourselves, hey, the fall really sucks, this is awful, then we also acknowledge, wow, Jesus has done something amazing in our lives. Right? So actually by acknowledging our sadness for real, we're actually glorifying God by acknowledging how good he must be to save us from the fall, from all the effects of the fall, from the curse of sin and death. And by the way, we see this played out in Jesus' life. In John 11, Jesus finds out his good friend Lazarus has died. And when he finds out, he doesn't say, hey guys, don't be upset. And he raised him from the dead. But he didn't say, hey guys, I'm just going to raise him from the dead. No big deal. No, he weeps, even though he knows he's about to raise him from the dead, right? He does that because Jesus sees and he knows that death is truly awful in and of itself. Even if it's going to be corrected in 10 minutes, it's still awful, right? So even Jesus himself acknowledged this. So, you may be suffering now. You may be in some sort of pain, or maybe there's a season coming in your life when it's just going to be time. It's going to be physical pain and injury or some diagnosis. Maybe it's mental health related, some depression that you don't know why it's there, or a struggle with OCD tendencies. Maybe it's a really difficult conflict. Maybe there's a difficult relationship at home or at work that you just can't seem to get out of very easily. But no matter how you're experiencing the fall, sin and all of its consequences, God does not want you to suppress that. He wants to hear that from you. He wants you to pray that for your own good. He knows that it's good for you to talk about it. So he wants to be someone you can talk to. But God is a God who wants to be close to you. I mean, we acknowledge in the gospel, this is true, that God has drawn near to us. He wants to be close to you. That doesn't include, that's not only in times of happiness. That's no matter when. So if you're sad, he still wants to be close to you. He wants to experience your pain with you. He wants to be tender towards you. He wants to be like Job's friends kind of in the beginning, just to sit with you and hear what you're going through. He's a good friend. So use the Psalms. I think, one unfortunate thing, I feel like in our day and age, we're not very familiar with the Psalms. We don't access them very much in our prayers. I feel like we're only hurting ourselves. If we were more familiar with the Lament Psalms, when we face times of suffering, we'd have places to go much more easily. We'd have words to express our anguish and our suffering. So an encouragement to you is, be familiar with the Psalms, especially the Lament Psalms. Even if you're not in a time of suffering, draw on them as resources when you hit those times, so that you can go to God, so you can go to others to share how you're not doing so well. And that's it. Not to express that you're getting through it necessarily or that you're happy underneath, but just that you're sad. But God doesn't just want to hear your pain. He also wants to hear your doubts. Now, maybe this is a little more difficult for Christians to internalize. After all, right, when the Israelites were in the wilderness and they doubted God, we saw the story of how God got angry with them when they doubted, and he judged them. And yet, look at this psalm. Right, we see in verse 9 that the psalmist says, God, why have you forgotten me? In other lament psalms, we see similar doubts, like, how long, O Lord? Or why have you left me? Or where are you? Now, these authors know that God hasn't really left. They have good theology, right? They know God hasn't left, but they know God has promised to never leave them. And yet, they're crying out to God as if he has left them and he has forgotten, because to them, it just feels like that. It feels like God has left. Even though they know that's not true, it feels like that, so they cry out, God, why have you left me? It's very interesting that they are so free to express that doubt in such a seemingly irreverent way. So, is it okay to doubt God or not? We see stories where it's not, but the psalmists seem to say that you can. They seem to do it. A couple observations as we answer that question. First, it really matters who you doubt to. That's a big, important thing. The Israelites in the wilderness doubted to themselves, to each other. They just seemed to complain to Moses, to each other, right? They just didn't like what was going on. They became bitter and just were like, I wish we were back in Egypt where there was food. You know, they just seemed to stay inside of themselves. We don't see anything in Exodus that suggests that they prayed to God about those doubts. They brought those to God. But you see in the Psalms, that's what the authors are doing. They're bringing doubts about God to God. Ironically, I would say this is actually an act of faith. Doesn't seem that way at first, but think about it this way. If the psalmist completely lost belief in God, they would not be praying. There's no point. If they're confident God has left, that he does not hear, they wouldn't pray at all. But the fact that the psalmists are praying show that they still have faith, even if it's just a tiny little bit. They're expressing doubt to God in hopes that he will answer. And we see similar things happen in the New Testament. Do you remember when John the Baptist was thrown into prison, right? He lived this life of incredible faith, but then when he's thrown in jail, he began to doubt, you know, is this Jesus guy really the Messiah? Is he really the person that we were looking forward to? But what did he do? He didn't just sit there and complain. He actually sent someone to Jesus to ask. Right, he took his doubts about Jesus to Jesus, right? And that's what we should do. When we have doubts, we bring our doubts about God to God. That's okay. God actually wants you to do that. Second thing to notice. Notice what the real source of the psalmist's sorrows are. The psalmist is wondering where God is. He's asking, God, where are you? Because his ultimate desire driving that doubt is to actually be close to God. So right in verses 1 and 2, the psalmist describes his deep desire. He describes himself as a deer panting for water during a drought. That's how much he longs to be with God. But he doesn't feel that. In verse 4, he longs for the days when he was able to worship God with all of God's people. And in verse 9, he expresses his doubt, he says, you know, I say to my rock, where are you? Notice he said, my rock. So he's still depending on God in a very deep and intimate way. So I think this points out, in reality, there's really only two kinds of doubt that you can have. On the one hand, there's doubt that's really rooted in a desire to escape from God. You don't really want to know God. You don't want to be close to God. And so you doubt. You're really deep down trying to find excuses to depart from God. On the other hand, the second kind of doubt is there's a doubt that is rooted in a deep desire to know God. But if you're in a season where you're not feeling it, you begin to doubt. But do you see the difference? In one, you're trying to distance yourself from God. In the other, you're trying to draw near, right? I would say either way, if you're doubting, go to God. Pray to him. Say, God, where are you? This doesn't make sense to me. Hello, anyone there? Right, you can pray that. But if you really desire to know God deep down and you bring that doubt to him, that's not dishonoring to God. If anything, that's glorifying to him because it shows how good he is, that when you don't experience him, your life is a wreck, right? That shows how amazing he is to you, right? So ironically, rather than being offensive to God, that actually demonstrates his value, that glorifies him. It might feel irreverent, but it's not. You're actually expressing trust and faith, and you're expressing how precious he is to you. Right? This is what God wants. He knows that we're weak. He knows that when we suffer, it's difficult to trust that God is still working in our lives. But again, his desire is to be close to you. That doesn't change when you're doubting. So bring those to him. He wants to hear from you. He wants to be that friend that sits next to you. So God wants to hear your pain. He wants to hear your doubts, but he doesn't just want to hear from you. He wants to speak to you as well in the right time. He wants to remind you of his care. Now, throughout the Psalms, there are some wonderful statements where God kind of reminds the psalmist about how good he is and how he really is present. Even in this psalm, in verse 8, we read, in the daytime, God commands his steadfast love. It's just a really interesting description. It's such that God has steadfast love, that he commands his steadfast love. It's almost more intense, more assured that he says that God will command his steadfast love. Really interesting and really precious. But I think more than just in verse 8, we see a couple times, once in verse 5, once in verse 11, and actually once in Psalm 43 as well, where he actually seems to kind of come out of his own doubting and talks to himself, almost to encourage himself about God's promises. And he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Which really just means, soul just really means self, just kind of myself. Why are you cast down, self? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation, my God. So the psalmist is sad, the psalmist is doubting, and yet he's almost able to come to his senses and plead with himself. And even though he feels like he's never going to get to a point where he's praising God again, he'll never feel that closeness again. He encourages himself, you know, hope in God, self, I will praise him. Not so much in the sense that like, hey, I'm going to muster up the courage and the ability to praise God, but more of God's going to be faithful to me. He's going to work in my life to bring me to a place where I can praise him again. That's more the sense he gives. Now, I think this is important for Christians because in the New Testament, we know that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lives in us, right? When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, fills us. It's really the Spirit of Jesus who lives in us. So it's really Jesus who is inside of us. And the New Testament tells us that the Spirit pours out God's love into our hearts, that the Spirit is in us and helps us, helps our minds to understand the gospel, many more things. And I would contend that one of the ways that the Spirit does this is by encouraging you to talk to yourself. That's one of the ways that the Spirit works in you, to communicate the promises of God to yourself, to preach the gospel to yourself. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. And as you do that, I would actually say it's really the Spirit inside of you motivating you to do that, but even the Spirit speaking to you. Not because you are the Spirit or anything like that, but because the Spirit lives in you, reminding you, helping you to remind yourself. I think today, you know, many people, including therapists and psychologists, talk about how important positive self-talk is. And it's true, it is very important to do. But I think as Christians, we have something better. As we talk to ourselves, as we preach God's promises to us, we're not just hearing ourselves talk. We're actually hearing God's Spirit talk to us. So it's not just self-talk, it's actually God's talking to us as we talk to ourselves. I think that's way better. That's way more objective. When you hear an outside voice, it's way more powerful. So I think Christian self-talk is much more powerful than anything that actually that the world can offer. So when you're praying, feel free to interrupt yourself, remind yourself of what is true about God. Preach the gospel to yourself. You know, when we're in seasons of sorrow, God wants to hear us talk. He wants to be close to you. He's a good friend. He's not a God who wants you to pray all the right words. Do you feel that way about your closest friends? I hope not. I hope you feel like you can just come as you are. God is the same way. And you know what? Even if you do pray the wrong words or whatever that means, he will guide you. You know, he's not going to get angry at you. He wants to be close to you. So as you approach him and you pray the wrong words, that's okay. He will guide you. He will, I don't even know if I want to say it this way, but correct your prayers. He will guide you to a place where you'll know how to pray. He'll guide you to a place of a good landing place where you're safe and secure. He wants to not just hear you, though. He wants to remind you of his promises. Even though it's not going to, well, I shouldn't say not. Even though it may not drive away the sadness right away, he wants you to know that there's a day coming when he's going to bring you back to praise him, right? If Jesus has rescued us from ultimate sin and death, he wants to remind you that there's a day coming when he's going to rescue from it ultimately as well. There's a day when this sorrow, this pain, no matter how much it feels like it's going to continue on forever, even if it does continue on for the rest of your life, there's going to be a day when he's going to deal with it for good. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Psalm 42 and all the other lament psalms that we find in this book. And we thank you that they teach us so many good things. Lord, they teach us that it's okay to bring our sadness and our grief and even our doubts to you. But Lord, they also correct us. They correct our tendencies to think that we have to somehow clean ourselves up. Our tendency to feel like even church is a place where we have to appear good or appear put together. And Lord, you prove that's not true. Lord, this should be a place, your presence is a place where we can just come, just to be known. And yeah, you'll clean us up. It's not like you're not gonna do anything, but Lord, you do it out of love. You do it with your arms around us, caring for us. And so God, would you help us to break free from these deep-seated beliefs? Lord, give us the freedom to bring ourselves to you. And Lord, shape us to be people who can receive people in their suffering too. Lord, correct us. Make us so that we're not people that feel uncomfortable around people's sadness, but that we can just accept people and be there, even if we don't know what to say. Help us to be like you in that way. Lord, help us, teach us to be good friends like you do, so that we can be a community where we can pray together. We can be sad with each other. So that we can also, Lord, look forward to when the gospel will have its full effect when suffering and sadness and fear and death and abuse will be no more, when you'll heal us and those things will almost feel like they never happened because of how good things will be in your presence. We pray this in your name. Amen.